There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. This is Leah Hazelton.
And this is Father Tom Margavichus.
And as we're going into this Thanksgiving season, we're going to talk about gratitude a little bit.
I'm thankful that we are. Yeah. We'll generously give of our time to this concept here. Yes, what do we know about our guests here today?
Today we have Don and Linda Olson, who will be telling their adoption story. And that interview is just me. You're not going to hear any Father Tom good questions, but you will hear him again with our second guest, who's Marcy Franzen. She is the director of the Catholic Services Appeal, and she'll be telling us about the appeal and all of the stories there, and how your generous gifts are impacting all of the ministries and communities in and around the Twin Cities.
Well, for our listeners' curiosity, when we introduce every week's show with this five-minute blurb about what's going to be showing up on the air, we often, you know, rack our brains about trying to think about what's the unifying topic? Is there a theme? Or how can we tell a cute story about a movie or about a trip in Germany or some way to tie it into? So what did we come up with for a connection between parents who adopt children and the Catholic Services Appeal? I mean, other than the most obvious thing, that one of the Catholic Services Appeal's areas is to help needy people out. You know, that's an obvious connection, but that's we went deeper. Which way did we go with that?
We started talking about generosity and how both of these are gifts. Adoption is a gift to the child being adopted and also to the family, and especially in Linda and Don's case, a family who wasn't able to conceive children on their own. So this adoption process led them to be able to have this child. And in the Catholic Services Appeal, it's all about faith and action and how generosity plays a role in that.
Now, we, of course, all are invited, and we're reminded of this at the Thanksgiving time of the year, to be generous to those who have genuine need or those for whom we have a special affection. But at the same time, we usually temper our generosity with prudence. You say, I don't want to put myself out too much. I'll give you something to help, but I don't want to do it at the expense of crippling my own effectiveness, my own life, my own, you know. The old saying that we used to say is, give until it hurts. And if it starts to hurt, you say, all right, then maybe I'm doing myself some harm, or I'm not being very prudent or with my finances or whatever. But an interesting thing for me, I remember once hearing a preacher say something different. He said, the Lord doesn't want us to give until it hurts. He wants us to give until it stops hurting.
I'm really wrestling with that idea because I always think that I should give out of my necessity. And when it starts hurting, then maybe that's where my necessity ends and I actually need to hold on to these things. But I think what you're really saying is we should be giving until, like, it's easy to give and it's our second nature to be able
until our heart changes, is changed by love. I mean, okay, look at Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He didn't give until it hurt.
He went much beyond that.
Yeah, he just kept giving until there was nothing left to give. Even if it cost him his life. So I'm thinking, you know, parents, what would a parent not do for a child? Mm-hmm. A parent would sacrifice his or her life. I'm not going to give only to my child only until it hurts. No, even if it hurts, if it's unhelpful for, I'm going to give anyway. Mm-hmm. I remember once hearing a story about a young girl who saw her mom on the bus, she and her mom and several of her kids. You know, there were five kids. They all got on the bus with mom. And another lady on the bus, looking at all her mom's children, got offended and slapped her mom. Mm-hmm. and said, shame on you for having so many children. Don't you know the world is overpopulated? This is such a selfish and irresponsible thing. And what the little girl, you know, my mom is generous. She has given herself. Why would you want to hinder love? Mm-hmm. And the same thing, you know, when you give to the Catholic Services Appeal, or if you give to children, if you don't have your own children and you want to adopt, you're not holding back love.
Yeah,
Generosity beyond the step of what is reasonable in terms of moderating. Okay, don't be imprudent. We're not advised, but at the same time, love knows no bounds. Mm-hmm. You don't give until it hurts. True generosity is giving even when it stops hurting.
What if your year-end gift could revive a healing program, support moms in crisis, strengthen mission schools, or even bring the Mass to someone behind bars? This year, the Catholic Services Appeal made all of that happen and more. Thanks to extraordinary donor generosity, ministries across the Archdiocese received one-time grants that transformed what they could offer. Today, we're joined by Marcy Franzen to talk about the difference these gifts made and how Catholics can keep that momentum going. Marcy, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Leah. Happy to be here.
Could you tell us a little bit about your role in the Archdiocese and what's that looked like?
Sure. I am currently the director of the Catholic Services Appeal. The Catholic Services Appeal has been around since 1959 in some way or fashion. It's back with the Archdiocese for the last 2 years. It is our response as the Catholic community to support the day-to-day needs of the important ministries of our Archdiocese. These are very driven by our shepherd, Archbishop Hebda. As he has said, blessings are multiplied when we all come together for the greater good. And the ministries that we support are really ministries that are too great for one parish to provide. And that's why we have come up with the Catholic Services Appeal. To kind of make this easier for people to understand and donors to get their heads around, we've really put this in three main buckets. And these are what's just closest to Archbishop's heart, and that is educate in faith, discipleship and evangelization, and helping those in need. And so that's what really drives the Catholic Services Appeal and everything we do, from who we support, how we interact with donors, and how we go about fundraising for the entire year.
I love that. It's an appeal for the entire Archdiocese and those ministries that parishes can't handle alone. That's a fantastic way to look at it. I've been giving for years and I haven't thought of it that way.
Yeah, you look at like Catholic services, all these needs. I mean, it can be overwhelming, especially in today's world, like thinking that we can't make an impact. But we truly can if we break it down.
So this year, CSA had an incredible outcome, enough to offer one-time grants on top of that regular monthly support that the Catholic Services Appeal gives. What made that possible? And could you talk a little bit more about those grants?
Sure. Well, obviously, it has become the incredible generosity of the people in our Archdiocese. We are blown away on a daily basis on people who not only thank you for what we are doing, but give an incredible gifts. We support many of our ministries on a monthly basis. We send them a check every month. Now, to do this, we have to look at a budget carefully. You have to balance what you can commit and make sure that you can commit to it. So when we do that, we take a slightly conservative approach to make sure that we can make our promises. Because a school that is expecting a certain check from us to make sure that their payroll, we can't not make that happen. So it's a responsibility. But to do that and end the year, and especially after 2024, which was the first year that the Catholic Services Appeal was under the Archdiocese, we worked really close with our accounting office at the end to come up with an amount that we needed to give out as grants from generosity. So we came up with an amount, and then we visited all of the ministries. And we obviously visit with them a lot, but I heard some incredible stories. Most of these ministries that have been supported by the Catholic Services Appeal for years had not seen any increase in their support as long as many people had been in their jobs.
Oh, wow.
When I asked if there was, you know, what would you do if we had any extra money? Because again, you're going in and just trying to think, what's the best use? Where can we make an impact with these funds? So I'm like, well, we could do this or we could do this. And gathering those comments and going back and figuring out, we were able to go back and award those funds. Hopefully we will be able to do this again. It was a real opportunity to really talk with our ministries, become more greater partners, and look at how we could better support them in the future.
Now, Marcy, in my role in the Archdiocese Office of Worship, you and I have interacted over the past 7 years of my position, but I've only been like on this Practicing Catholic show for a few months. And I kind of taken it upon myself to, I don't know, poke a little harder, to put our guests under the scrutiny, to ask our guests the kinds of questions that maybe some of the people listening are asking but might be afraid to ask in polite community. So here's one. All right. Is it preaching the gospel, or is it reaching out and taking care of the practical needs of the poor?
I think it's both.
So tell me how to answer someone who says, look, I'm all for helping the poor, but why do you got to overlay it with this religion stuff? Or on the other extreme, hey, let's preach Jesus and let them pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and find a job.
Well, as it's guided by Archbishop's will, I think that serving the poor is an extremely important point for him. And as well as evangelization, as you look at the pastoral letter and the implementation of the pastoral letter, he touches on both. And that is the direction that we take from the Catholic Services Appeal. I think that you need the amount, as Catholics, this is what we're called to do. And we're called to do it from both fronts. So I don't believe that as a Catholic, we could just do support the poor and not to try to evangelize and bring more people into our faith and serve that faith and grow Catholics into our faith and serving the seminarians. If we are not supporting seminarians, there's not going to be seminarians. I think there are certain aspects in supporting the poor to support our faith. I really believe, Father, that it's all together. I don't think you see one or the other. I do believe that when you're helping the poor and you're serving who you need to bring into those service roles, you can't support one without the other.
I would, you know, I tossed you a softball there. And of course, you've got to be able to answer these things in your position. I remember an episode in the life of John Michael Talbot. You might remember this, you know, famous Catholic musician. You know, he's gone in years now, but way back in the 70s and 80s, when he was a brand new convert to Catholicism, he grew up as a Protestant evangelical and got all gung-ho, you know, for the fire and brimstone kind of Jesus must be your savior, personal born again. And he was at a fundraising dinner with a Catholic bishop. And he said to the bishop, you know, sometimes I'm torn between either preaching the gospel or serving the poor. And the bishop said to him, serving the poor is preaching the gospel. There is no division. It's not like a little of each. You do some of this and some of that. You do both of them with the flavor of the other. You serve the poor because you want them to know Jesus, and you give them Jesus, realizing that giving them Jesus also means giving them food and clothing. It's not like just do a little of this and a little of that. It's doing all of it at the same time. And so it seems as though you kind of embody that.
I also work really closely with our stewardship committee, and because we are asking in this archdiocese, we're like, let's get the Catholic Services Appeal. I also want you to give to your parish collection, and then you should do the capital campaign. And really working as stewardship as a way of life is what you're talking about. And that encompassing all those aspects, it all works. It doesn't work without one or without the other.
Mm. So how long have you been in this position with Catholic Services Appeal?
I have now been in this position for 2 years. As many of you know, I've worked in the communications office for 5 years prior to that. That gave me a great insight to what was going on in the Archdiocese, as well as telling the stories of the Archdiocese. So which has been kind of in communications for me to be able to tell those stories.
Well, let me keep poking at you with this then. How has this developed your sense of vocation?
I knew when I left communications that I was looking as a way to tell stories that could raise funds for ministries in Archdiocese and raise their awareness. And I was very fortunate that this position opened up within the Archdiocese. I think that I would have been possibly left to do what I'm doing now, basically because I just was at that point in my career where I wanted to be, to tell elevated stories in the fundraising world. That kind of grew from when I visited Kenya with the Archdiocese a couple years ago and worked with them and worked with their water project and other needs, very, very simple needs that are able taken care of with such a low amount of funds. And it's just stories that need to be told. And I saw a very parallel to that in the Catholic Services Appeal and the ministries that we support, that we weren't doing a really good job of explaining why you should support these. Honestly, a lot of people just said, well, I've always supported the Catholic Services Appeal. That isn't going to work. You know, younger donors, new donors, you need to want to see impact and want to see what people are doing. And I saw the opportunity that if we were, Catholic Services Appeal was going to completely grow and help these ministries, it had to become much more transparent and much more story-driven.
Going off of that, Marcy, could you tell us some of these stories that you have seen recently through the impact of the CSA dollars?
Yeah, we have had, you know, what I did say was these stories from the grants, we had some people like Indian Ministry who had to stop doing some healing circles once COVID started. They will be able to start healing circles again. Prison Ministry, I will tell you that they are basically run on a volunteer basis. The two people who run Prison Ministry are retired and only availability is the grants that we gave to them. And when I talked to them, they talked about running into some additional programs, but also bringing music ministry into the prisons. And they said, if you can just make a, I think the $10,000 grant, we can bring music into these prisons ministry. And they are baptizing. They have people who are converting to Catholicism. It's such a great opportunity. And it isn't a huge additional cost. And we have these people who are so committed to this ministry that they're doing it basically as volunteers. You know, it's incredible.
But even though there is expense to it.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, if nothing else, you got to fill up your tank with gas.
Yes.
You know, right? And to provide supplies, somebody's got to pay printing costs and...
Exactly. And that's what we're trying to pay. And you know, the same thing with hospital chaplains. I think we have these hospital chaplains, they have to pay their own parking when they go into hospitals. And so we were able to give them an extra grant to help with the expenses that they incur when they go to do their ministry. Very simple things.
But prison ministry is only one of many that the Catholic Services Appeal takes care of, right? You have stories in many other avenues, too.
You know what? I will just want to kind of pivot is as we look forward to the CSA and we see we have the buckets and everything is chosen by Archbishop. But what I want to say is we also have to look at, like, well, how can we modify to what's going on? You know, can we just say we keep giving the same amount, the same, you know, this is the impact. What these grants gave us the opportunity to do was really like, how can we expand what we do in this area? One example is this is we're big supporters of the Newman Center, University of Minnesota. Campus ministry is incredible there. Father Jake he can't do enough confessions. His confessions fill up. It blows me away to think about that. We have a growing ministry down in Northfield at St. Dominic's. And Father Floater has... people working in his ministry. He's got confirmations. He's doing programs. And he's been saying, why can't you support my campus ministry? And we said, we should, and let's. And so we were able to start a campus ministry down there because, well, we're still supporting our same ministries we need to look at how we can make sure that we're supporting them in the best way and make the best impact at this point.
And that campus ministry is for St. Olaf in Northfield, correct?
St. Olaf and for Carleton College. He's got and students Carleton. From both. And, you know, they're very different colleges, as you know, if you live in Minnesota. And so to have students coming in from both campuses is so inspiring to me. When you say, like, what I want people to see, when I see that in Father Floater, who's so dedicated to making this work, I'm excited. And I just want to see how he can, what he can do and how we can support him further. I think the same thing has happened with our pregnancy resource centers. We're looking at, we give a pretty good amount of money, but we're had a difficult time showing impact. And again,
yeah, tell us more about that. Keep going, Marcy.
So for the pregnancy resource centers, we decided to make a grant to each one of them in the Twin Cities. There's 18 in our archdiocese. I shouldn't say Twin Cities. So we contacted each individual one, got their EIN number so we could make them a grant. The different stories that I heard in this area have been incredible. From the time that we're talking about down in Faribault, and I said, hey, we'd like to give you a grant. And she nearly got in tears and said, I feel like God answered me. We are just signing a lease to open a satellite facility in Owatonna across the highway from us, because that's where we can catch the women coming up from Iowa for abortions. And
wow.
Yeah. And so she was nearly in tears. I had another one that said, with this gift, we can now give women a complete 6-month supply of everything they will need once they have their baby. The stories were incredibly impactful. We also we're also looking at this, and this is still an area where I say what was unique about the CSA. It may not work for me to give independent awards to everyone. So we're looking at, again, we've introduced ourselves. What's the best way for impact? So I'm working with the Catholic Community Foundation and other groups who have come together in the pregnancy resource centers. And we're working together as a community to really decide what is the best way to support these pregnancy resource centers and tell their story, because there is some untruths about some of them. And I think we really need to clear the story and keep working towards how we show the impact to our donors.
Again, let me poke a little bit. What untruths need to be cleared up?
The untruths would be that they're coming in and they're locking the doors and telling people they can't leave if they want to have a abortion, or there's some.
So you Catholics are brainwashing them.
Yes. Yeah. And there's people, we have had stories of people that will say, oh, your baby's already at 20 weeks. You can no longer have an abortion. They will lie.
How dare you murder this baby?
Right. And
use
so
charged language like that.
Yes. The charged language and the misconception of the messaging. And the ones that are actually associated with the archdiocese are very Catholic oriented and very family oriented. And they should be supported whether a person is pro-choice or pro-life. They are there to serve women who are keeping their babies. And they provide services for moms, services for expectant fathers, family. They are supplying clothes. They are providing a whole family of services to support women. They are not in there to haggle them not to have abortion.
And it's precisely this full package care system that can
Correct.
Help prevent the sort of parodies, the caricatures. Absolutely. Catholics are these radical fanatics who are in your face spitting at you. You know, that doesn't help the pro-life cause.
No.
Ultimately.
Absolutely.
The gentle, sweet accompaniment, the non-judgmental, we're going to help you in whatever way you need. Just how freeing that is to hear, for me especially.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And you get to see these ministries, including the pregnancy resource centers, up close, Marcy. So what else do you wish that every donor could see or hear?
You know, I wish that donors could actually go into a Drexel Mission School. The Drexel Mission Schools are our 10 schools mostly in St. Paul and Minneapolis, who have a greater than 50% immigrant population or non-English speaking and also qualify for free lunch. The joy of the children, how they're learning, the commitment of the teachers and principals to provide an excellent education is like something you don't see in any other school. And we are doing such an incredible job at providing for this. We have in these schools, there's also the City Connects program, which has been instrumental in helping these students get free healthcare, free dental work. If they don't have food, they're getting it in their bags over the weekend. The support that's happening there and the Catholic faith that has grown and thrives in these schools is amazing. And I do wish that we could all see that. I also wish that we could meet some of our young seminarians. I think anyone who's met some of our young seminarians gives us so much hope for our faith and the future that it's so inspiring to meet some of the men that are currently in the seminary. And I also, you know, that a lot of when I'm out in the field or talking to donors, they are really concerned about their children staying in the faith, growing in the faith. And to me, what you're seeing at Newman Center, and go to Mass at Newman Center. I would say a donor, just go to Mass, see what's happening. To see what's happening in colleges when a lot of people just want to say, oh, our kids aren't going to Mass. There's no place for them in ministry or in our faith when they get to college. There is, as we can see at Newman Center and at St. Dominic's.
That's so beautiful, Marcy.
You know, yeah, we could listen to stories all night long. All afternoon long, depending on when people are listening to the podcast. We will never run out of God's grace and the opportunities to bring that grace to people who need it. And so how comforting it is for me to know, okay, here's the thing. All of us, when we're driving on the interstate and we pull off on the exit ramp, and there's the homeless person begging for money on the side of the road, and all of us feel guilty by ignoring or avoiding eye contact. And we think, I want to help these people, but I don't know if this is going to be used for drugs or alcohol or whatever. But is there anything I can do positive in order to make a difference? And that, to me, it seems like this is exactly where, yes, when I give to the Catholic Services Appeal, what I'm doing is making a definitive, positive contribution to the good of society and our church. And I don't have to feel guilty about the other awkward situations in my life that, frankly, are bigger than any of us can solve.
Absolutely. And I think that is, you know, the danger, Father. Sometimes we think we just can't do anything. And it is a feeling of helplessness. But I think, you know, a donation, commitment, no matter how small, really, it is my goal to make sure that every penny of that is used as efficiently and as effectively as possible. That is also why Archbishop believes so strongly in supporting Catholic Charities. He had told me once that he was driving around. He left a meeting at downtown Minneapolis. He kind of got lost a bit and he turned around and he was in a homeless camp. And he just looked at it and said, we have to do better. And this is our way of doing better. As individuals, we can make a difference by just joining us in support of the Catholic Services Appeal. Each ministry is giving us impact. They're showing us what they're doing. There is no mystery to where these dollars are going and that they are being used well.
How wonderful. Thank you so much, Marcy, for your presence among us and all that you do for the Catholic Services Appeal.
I appreciate you having me on.
Where would someone go if they would like to donate to the Catholic Services Appeal?
You can go to csa.archspm.org and you can find additional information on the ministries that we're talking about as well as different ways to give.
Wonderful. Thanks so much for joining us this week, Marcy.
Thank you, Marcy.
Thank you again.
Don't go away. Next, Linda and Don Olson will open up about their long road through infertility, the heartbreak and hope along the way, and the gift they ultimately found in adoption.
Drew Mariani.
You were chosen to live at this particular moment in time.
The good news will prevail. Jesus Christ is the answer. Just as the church has always done in difficult times that have gone before us, you and I, we've got to continue to live and to preach and to spread the truth of Jesus Christ anytime that we possibly can. The gospel is very clear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen to that?
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
Amen.
Relevant Radio.
Sometimes God's plans take longer than we expect, but they're always worth the wait. Today on the show, we're joined by Linda and Don Olson, who share their inspiring journey to parenthood through adoption. After years of facing infertility, they turned to faith, hope, and the support of the Catholic adoption community, ultimately welcoming two sons into their family. Their story is a testament to patience, perseverance, and perfect timing. Linda and Don, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hi.
Very grateful to have you guys.
Glad to be here.
Can you take us back to the beginning of your journey and what those early years of marriage were like as you guys hoped to start your families?
Sure.
So what I like to tell people is we met in March, we got engaged in April, and we got married in May. However, it was March of 87, April of 88, and May of 89. So it was a good process, but it's just kind of worked out that way those months. So I was teaching at the time. I'm a Spanish teacher, high school Spanish teacher. Linda was working for a printing company. And so one of the things that we had talked about when we were getting ready to start a family was that we wanted Linda to be at home with the kids. That was important to us. And so as we looked and looked at homes and cars and things, we tried to make that part of our financial plan, is to be able to not have both of us have to work in order to be there.
On the side of like wishing we were pregnant, we were taught natural family planning when we were engaged, and so we were practicing that, but my cycles were always all over the board and always a mess. And so finally, we got a diagnosis of polycystic ovary syndrome, PCOS. And so we went to the various, you know, regular doctors, the OBGYN doctors, the infertility specialists. And by 8 years in, it was just exhausting and stressful. And I remember going away for our anniversary for 8 years and just crying the whole weekend. It was just like, why isn't God hearing our prayers? What is happening?
Mm-hmm. Oh,
it was hard.
That is so difficult. So then what did you first begin to sense that God might be calling you more to adoption?
Well, once it started to become apparent that this conception thing was not going to be easy, you know, we just went looking for all the support we could find. I remember our fifth anniversary, I think we went to an infertility group called Stepping Stones, and they had a retreat in Pennsylvania, and they did it on Mother's Day weekend, because Mother's Day is like the worst nightmare for people who are struggling with infertility, because all the pregnant women are there celebrating and all, you know, and it's a glorious thing. But when you're in the throes of infertility and you're like thinking, will I ever be a mother celebrating Mother's Day? It's very painful. So they had it on that weekend and it was very helpful to us. They were a Christian group out of Kansas or something, but it was a beautiful weekend. We went to the infertility support groups we could find here in the Twin Cities that were secular. We went to conferences on infertility and adoption. And just kind of as you got through like year eight, like this isn't really going to be a thing. What are we going to do? Yeah, I think just also just the sense of there was a limit to how far we would go in infertility treatment. Mm-hmm. We just felt like we had to draw a line and be like, no more. Mm-hmm. Just have to move on.
So what were your first impressions or fears about adoption before you began that process?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was certainly a change in our original plan. And so, you know, some of the things that came up were, well, what if we don't get chosen, you know, as a parent? Mm-hmm. What if the birth parents change their minds, or what, all that whole process of that, mm-hmm. that situation. Having the burden of, you know, having to send letters every month or pictures every once a year or what, all that kind of stuff, which I have to say at this point, it's interesting because that was one of the things I thought of originally when we were doing this, and I thought, you know, the extra task of that, and it has just become a blessing. Our birth families are amazing. It changed from a burden to a great blessing. So that's neat. That's wonderful. You know, how do you handle the adoption thing? Do you tell the child right away? Do you wait till a certain year? That kind of stuff. And then I know one thing that Linda expressed was, well, what if after they find out that they're adopted, they want to connect with their birth parents, and what if there's a relationship there that's better? Now, we've always had that relationship, which is great, but, you know, at the beginning, we didn't know it was going to be that way. So those are some of the things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Can you say more about, so you always had that relationship with the birth parents? Mm-hmm.
Yes, we have been blessed. So rather than an extra task, it's now a bunch of people who love him, pray for him. We have been to visit them. We go see them yearly or as often as we can. Mm-hmm. Andrew happens to have a great birth, great-grandmother who's 101.
Oh,
she
wow.
turned 101 mm-hmm. this past August. We go see them. They mm-hmm. It's both on Matthew, our second son, and Andrew, our first son. They're just wonderful people. We've met them. We've prayed with them. They've prayed for us. We've visited them. It's just an...
More people that love your kid.
Yep.
That's
mm-hmm.
what we look at it as. Yeah. More people who love your yeah. kid and care and pray and
fun.
Support.
Mm-hmm. It's
so
really
been
a blessing.
When you found out that you guys were chosen to be adoptive parents, what was that like? How did you feel then?
Well, so they called us right around my birthday, right around this time of year, 24 years ago. They called up one day and said, so we're just wondering what you're doing next weekend. And I said, well, probably whatever you tell me I'm doing. And so they said, well, we want you to come to Bismarck. And I was like, oh, good, Bismarck in the winter. This will be great. So we drove to Bismarck and we walked into a restaurant with birth mom, birth dad, all four of their parents, and our birth parent counselor lady who works with the birth parents to prepare them for adoption. And if that was not a very intimidating situation,
yeah.
I don't know what would be. We sat down at the table, and the lady from the agency did a great job of going around the table and saying, so birth mom, why do you want to have this adoption plan? Why is this important to you? And she was just a young gal in high school, and she said, this is just... not the time in my life when I can be a parent. I cannot do that at this time in my life. And I just see the vision for my life and that this just isn't going to work out. And then her father and her mother had to speak. And then the birth father had to say what his opinion was. And his parents spoke. And this child was going to be the first grandchild in both of those families. Mm. And so that's not an easy thing to sit at a table and say, yes, this is the plan we support. But they all supported this plan. And so that was quite a meal and a visit. I remember when she stood up, she said that it was going to be a boy, and she was such a skinny little thing, and there was this tiny little basketball under her blouse. I thought, well, how are you having a baby in like 4 weeks? But that period of time was so beautiful for us because it was Advent, and we're all waiting for Jesus to be born again, and so waiting for this baby to come. It was kind of a beautiful time for us to just walk through that experience and wait.
So... hindsight's always 20/20, so sure. you can see all of the graces that God sure. has given you. But how did your faith guide you through all of the challenges of infertility and that mm-hmm. uncertainty time of before you got to adopt?
Yeah.
So, again, one of the first things we decided when we were struggling with infertility is that we were going to try to follow God's plan and not violate any of the rules of the church as far as that. You know, there's IVF and all the different stuff. We said, no, we'll go as far as the church says is acceptable, and then that's it. And so that was kind of one thing there. And then I guess one of the major things I think that in the whole process helped us was learning to trust God's timing, because, you know, this was a long time, and then there was the process, and it was a very strong lesson in trusting God in his timing, I guess. That's what I would say is kind of the main thing. We wanted to follow his will, and so we weren't sure at that point. Maybe his will was for us to not be parents. We didn't know, but we thought we're going to take the steps that we have and pray and draw support from our church, from our friends, from others. It was a tough thing, but that's kind of, I think, the thing we got out of it.
And I think when we found this agency, it was a Christian agency, and one of the things I felt strongly would be a gift in working with them was that their birth parent counselor would really evangelize birth parents and really say, so now what are you going to hold on to when you walk out of that hospital without that baby that you've carried for 9 months? What are you going to turn to? Will it be drugs? Will it be alcohol? Will it be Jesus? And so she just was so grounded in that message, that mission that she felt she had to give them something to cling to, because it's a lot to just turn over your baby and walk out the door, even if that's your plan, even if you're totally into that plan. It's just really hard. And so that was a really good gift. We just felt like, you know, going to those meetings and having prayer be part of it and just having our faith be part of it. Now, when it came to the home study, they were like more of the born again Christians. And so when they ask you to write a statement of faith and you're a cradle Catholic who goes to church on Sunday and prays and, you know, is, you know, in faith, but not confronted with who is Jesus Christ to you personally. If I died today, would I go to heaven? How has Jesus made a difference in my life? How familiar are we with the Bible? Have you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible all the time? What's your prayer life like? You know, what is the Lord teaching you? And I was like paralyzed. I was truly just panicked. Like, I can't answer these questions. And so one night I went back to my notes last night and I found a place where I wrote, "Dear Lord, what am I going to do? Don has his questions all answered and I am in a panic."
Yeah. So these were the questions that the agency came to ask
you? They have a big statement of faith that you have to write. And it took me forever.
Well, but luckily we have the creed. But again,
what
you
I
make
found was
personal.
Take the questions and the notebook and go sit before the Blessed Sacrament.
Oh, wow.
Because God will help you. So I just sat there. And I was not like a Eucharistic Adoration girl at the time, but I was desperate. I was like, God, I want to have a baby, and this is the way to do it. So how do I answer these questions? And so I just would sit there every week and go, okay, I'm here again. How do I communicate the faith? How do I make them see that the Catholic faith does answer these questions, even though I haven't really tried to figure out how to do that before? And how do I communicate the beauty of our faith? And so those hours were like a lifeline to just get where I needed to go. I was like, oh, what do I do?
Yeah.
But that was truly, like, really helped me a lot to spend adoration time just working on that. So it was a long ways to get through the home study and get the questions answered.
In that time of intense prayer, were there any particularly scripture passages, prayers, or anything like that that brought you comfort?
Well, I think for me, it's Hannah in the Old Testament when she prayed when her baby was born, and she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition," from 1 Samuel 1:27. I thought, okay, she prayed and God listened, so maybe if I pray, he'll listen. I'm like, really? You just hang on. Also, when we went for our first home study meeting, it was the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and I remember that specifically. I don't know a lot about her still, but I just felt like she's our gal. She's praying for us.
And then, yes, actually, both of our children, both of our boys, when we were born, we put a birth scripture announce on their announcements. For Andrew, it was, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Goodness, he came right at Christmas right there. That was, and for Matthew, it was, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, with faith you will receive." So both of those were kind of powerful things for us to have as part of that.
That is so beautiful. So you mentioned a little bit how you got to meet the birth parents mm-hmm. and birth grandparents. Mm-hmm. What, how did you discern that open adoption process and how that was right for your family?
Yeah. So it was about 9 years into the marriage and we were just exhausted from treatment options and we were still trying to figure out what to do with this desire that we had to be parents. And so we started going to adoption agencies and trying to research and what could we do and how could we pursue. And most of the ones in the Twin Cities had these long waiting lists that were just to go to the information meeting, like just to learn how the process works and whether or not this is the fit for us. And so that was kind of stressful because we were like, we've been married for 9 years. We like want to be parents yesterday. And so some friends of ours had just had a baby through this agency in Fargo. It was called Christian Family Life Services. And now they are called Christian Adoption Services, but they're in Fargo, North Dakota. And they seemingly got this baby in a relatively short period of time. And so we thought, well, maybe this is the place for us. So we went up there in 1999, I think in the fall, to their informational meeting. And it was kind of at that time that open adoption was becoming more of a thing. And so they had a panel discussion, all these things. And one of the things was the form you filled out, you had to put, were you open to all these various things like meetings or letters or cards or da da da. And a lot of times they said it's better to mark that you're open. It's easier to become closed later and say, but if you mark your closed, then I don't know. I can't remember the details, but I just remember like we had to make these decisions. And open adoption to me was such a positive thing because there's not this secret. I feel like the closed adoption, yes, it was sort of convenient. You could drive up to the hospital and the baby would come home with you. But but then there's that secret. And when do you reveal this secret? And who knows the secret? And who doesn't know the secret? And always in movies, you know, it's this big traumatic thing. And then also, it's just when you think about a birth parent who entrusts their child to some family and then just lives in darkness and never knows how much better for them to receive a letter and say, oh, your child's rolling over and he's happy and he's healthy and he weighs what he's supposed to. And even though it's probably hard to open that letter and see those pictures, it's still healthier mentally to know that everything is okay. Mm-hmm. And so we just thought, this seems scary. We were really nervous, but it seemed like just the better choice. So we were like, okay, I guess this is what we're doing now.
Yeah, I had some peace with that. Again, it's kind of, you know, you're stepping out in faith with it, but I always felt much more comfortable with that than a closed secret thing. So it was, and like I say, it's turned out to be such a great blessing. It's just, that's one thing I guess I'd like to say is that, you know, those of you who maybe are afraid or hesitant or whatever, God has a good plan, and if you trust in Him and roll with His deal, it'll come out, and you'll be blessed so much you can hardly believe it.
Yeah. It seems like that would just be such a difficult relationship to foster, I think, because you're the parents raising these children, and they have these birth parents, too, and it's clearly the harder choice, but hearing you guys talk about it, it's just so beautiful the way that you're trusting in the Lord and in these hard relationships, just bringing Him to the forefront. Yeah.
Because remember, this baby is not really mine or the birth mother's. It's the Lord's baby, right? So it makes it easier to hold less tightly, because when there's struggles in parenthood, we all turn and go, Lord, this is your kid. No matter I've adopted or given birth to it, this is your child and you need to solve this problem. So if you can keep that in mind, it makes it easier, I think. But yeah, it was hard in the beginning, for sure.
So you shared a little bit what it was like to meet your first son's birth parents. Mm-hmm. What was it like to meet your second child's birth parents for the first time?
Sure. So that was interesting because it was like less than a week before he was born. Yeah. And they tend to, at this agency, to keep you waiting until the end just because of the roller coaster of emotions that come along with adoption. And that, you know, you don't want to think you're chosen and then 6 months later you're not chosen. And so we went and met, I think it was just his birth mom and maybe her mom. I can't remember now, but I think. And we were talking on the way up there, like, what would we name a baby? What would we pick for a girl name? What would we pick for a boy name? And we had this boy name we really liked, and we went in and we sat down and we had a visit. And at one point she passed a picture across the table of this adorable toddler, and she said, this is my son. Well, guess what the name was? The name we have been talking about in the car. Clearly we won't be naming the child that, because she already has a child named that. It was kind of funny. We had to laugh about it. So that was sweet. But we could see in her, this choice was not easy, but she already had a child. She knew how hard it was to parent a child at the age and stage of life she was in. And she knew that two would be too many. And so she felt like she had to make this choice. And it was a good choice.
Mm-hmm. How has adoption shaped your understanding of parenthood and of God's love?
Well, any time being a parent is not necessarily adoption, but being a parent is a good lesson in being patient and being loving, and really waiting on God's perfect timing for whatever it may be.
Yeah, and I go back to Galatians 4:4-7. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And it goes on and says, you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, you are his heir. And I remember both times at the adoption finalization in court, they would bang the gavel and say, okay, this child is yours, and he is entitled to inherit from you. And I was like, oh, there it is. He's now the heir. That's the story.
So, that's beautiful.
Yeah, that was kind of fun.
How did your experience strengthen your marriage and your faith together as a couple?
Well, again, I think it goes back to that trusting God's plan. And really, I think for us too, I think during the whole process of adoption, it helped us strengthen our communication skills, because, you know, you need to talk about how far are we willing to go, or what's this, or how are you feeling about that. And so that was another, I think, big thing that it helped us with.
I would just also go back to the infertility. When we found out that the problem seemed to be with the body that I live in, it didn't feel like, oh, it's all my fault. We are one flesh. We are married. So whatever problem it is, it's our problem. It's not, oh, it's her problem, or, oh, it's his problem that we can't get pregnant. So that was comforting to me. And then just, he's really good at handling the crying woman, because I cried a lot in those early years. And we were just blessed, the other end, adoption. We were just so blessed to open our lives to this extended group of people that we now call family. Just to our, you know, family, to our boys, but to us too. Like, like one of the ladies calls me her sister now, and we just, like, we just have joy in that relationship. So it's a good thing.
That is so beautiful. Did you guys have a lot of support from your family and friends around you too as you were going through?
Yeah, a tremendous amount.
People gave us things we needed when we didn't tell everyone we were having these babies always, because you never know. And so it's sort of like you tell a few people and they supplied what we needed to go forth and have babies. And when Andrew was born, we had to stay in North Dakota for a little bit longer, and it was Christmas, and our friends said, we will come across the border and bring you Christmas dinner.
Oh.
Fear not, we will take care of you. And in the end, we got to go home before then. But just, yeah, certainly plenty of support and excitement over these little guys. 5 baby showers for the first one. Everyone wanted to have a shower.
Oh my goodness.
Like, let's celebrate. Okay, and let's celebrate again.
Oh, what a great thing to celebrate. That's so beautiful.
Yeah, it was beautiful.
What advice or encouragement would you offer to couples who are currently struggling with infertility or considering adoption?
Well, my first thing would be to pray and to just discern God's will, because that's, I think, the most important thing. Seek Catholic health care if possible, because I think that perspective is very helpful. And trust that God has your best interest in mind. You know, He has the perfect plan for you. Regardless of your situation or your thoughts or you, He has the perfect plan. And if you can just trust in that, it makes a big, a big difference, I think. Be open to something that might not seem what you were thinking about. Talk about the parameters of your, with your spouse, as far as how far you're willing to go or what this is, you know, communicate.
Yeah, all the details. Like, if someone were to come and say, well, here's a child, but he's going to have special needs. Like, we know from the medical tests, or we know that he was exposed to, you know, alcohol in the womb. Are you both on board? And if you're both not on board, then you have to really make that decision. Like, no, we can't do that, because you've both got to be together in that. And I think just, you got to bear your cross with courage. You have to be brave, but you have to take care of each other.
And support one another.
You're in it together.
Yeah. Mm. Looking back, how do you see God's hand in the timing and details of this story? In our last minute, that's a big question.
So. I know, it's true. I just think we were in a stable marriage for 13 years before this baby came. We were financially prepared. And then we waited so long that, you know, we just felt like we could appreciate things more. And I was so blessed to be home, and to, like, I couldn't have worked because I just had waited so long for this.
I remember rocking Andrew in a rocking chair while he was going to sleep, and just appreciating that moment rather than thinking, well, when is he going to walk or when is he going to do this? And just kind of to be in the moment and say, thank you for this blessing. It was just a good thing.
And I just must share, we reached out to birth moms yesterday and birth grandmas, and we got one thing back I want to share. Matthew's birth mother said, adoption is the best thing a person could ask for to keep their child safe. I wish everyone knew it was an option. And I just thought, wow, she said it. It's true. There's so much that can be a gift in adoption. And so we're just so grateful to the birth parents and the birth families of our boys who supported their decision, who stepped in and said, yes, this is the right choice, and allowed them to place these children in our families for, you know, more than 20 years. And so we are just so blessed.
We are truly blessed.
Thank you guys so much for joining us on the show today and sharing how I just keep taking away every single time, Don, you keep saying, I just had to trust God. I just had to trust God. And I hope that our listeners can take away to continue to trust God and submit to His will.
Amen.
So thank you guys so much for joining.
Thank you.
Don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening here in the Twin Cities.
We talk about all things marriage related.
Marriage Unhindered.
You know, problems people run into, or how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to love better within marriage. And then we have callers who call in with questions, problems, concerns about their marriage, and see if I can't pass on a piece of advice or two. We cover everything from my spouse is a slob to, you know, affairs and pornography and everything in between.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinder, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. We've got a lot of great stuff going on in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis this week. This is Practicing Catholic, and we have Rachel McCallum, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, with us to give you the lowdown of what we have going on.
Here's the lowdown on one of them. The parish of St. Bartholomew in Wayzata, often referred to as St. Bart's, will celebrate the season with the choir and musicians under the direction of Justin Thomas Field at a special holiday concert Friday, December 12th from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. at St. Bartholomew in Wayzata. It's a free one-hour program featuring a rich mix of choral works ranging from Hassler to Rachmaninoff, beloved favorites from the English choral tradition, classic Advent and Christmas carols, interspersed with scripture and other spiritual readings. Guests are invited to stay afterward for light refreshments and holiday hospitality. You can learn more. Visit archspm.org/events. That's coming up Friday, December 12th at St. Bart's in Wayzata.
Sounds lovely. Thank you, Paul.
It'll be wonderful.
And join us for a special evening of prayer and community on Sunday, December 14th from 5 to 7 p.m. at St. Joseph in Rosemont. It's concluding the 2025 Jubilee Year of Hope. The evening begins with a 5 p.m. Mass celebrated by Archbishop Hebda. It has worship music by Restore Fellowship, followed by dinner and a short program. All are welcome to attend. You can find out more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up December 14th. From 5 to 7 p.m. at St. Joseph in Rosemont.
And what's the particular theme of this?
I think it's just to celebrate the Jubilee Year of Hope. Is
remembering
what
to pray for those affected by incarceration.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Brought to you by Twin Cities Prison Ministry.
Ah, that's a good bunch.
Yeah.
Well, there's Lessons and Carols coming up also on Saturday, December 13th. This one's happening at my alma mater, St. Mary's Chapel of the St. Paul Seminary. Prepare your heart for the Christmas season with an evening of Advent hymns and readings. On that Saturday, the program features performances by the seminary Schola, a mixed choir, instrumental ensembles under the direction of Dr. Elena Bird Zolnick with Mary Jo Reeder on organ. The event is free and open to the public, and a reception will follow. To find out more, go to the same place you find everything that we mention in our events page, namely archspm.org/events.
A cornucopia of events there.
Ooh. Yeah, exactly. And some great ways to celebrate Advent, or I guess wait during the Advent season. Not sure the best way to say
it. I can't believe that we're almost up to Advent. This Sunday is Christ the King.
Mm. One of my favorite celebrations of
the
liturgical year.
Yeah. They're all good, but this one's special.
Now, next week on the show, we have Father Evan Koop, who will be joining us to discuss key insights and significance of the recent document, Mater Populi Fidelis.
I'm looking forward to that because that's been a controversial one. For those who don't know, it's the document which supposedly clarifies whether we should refer to the Blessed Virgin as co-redemptrix.
And co-mediatrix. Father Evan Koop has his doctorate in Mariology, and he's in communication with several of the world's leading Mariologists. So he has quite a bit of learned insight into the situation.
Yes, so he'll be a great resource for all of us. And last week we teased a little bit that Archbishop would be coming on this week, but we had to change his schedule. So he'll be joining us next week, and it'll be his monthly visit, and he'll be talking about the important work being done by the USCCB, of which he is the treasurer.
Oh, yes.
To close us out, will you give us a blessing?
Sure. On this feast of the Christ, the King of the universe, may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all listeners, that they may know his kingship in their lives and live it effectively. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.